turn in your Bibles now to Numbers 22. Numbers 22. All right. We're going to do a little survey. We're going to do a little survey. How many people here have heard a message on Numbers 22? Okay, Robert has. Not a lot we talk about numbers, right? Now, if I had said we're going to talk about Numbers 1 through 6 tonight, Numbers chapters 1 through 6 tonight, you'd be excited, wouldn't you? 78,000 of this tribe and 21,000 of this tribe, right? So we don't necessarily think of numbers all that often, but this is one of the richest passages of Scripture, and just really awesome and really impactful, and a lot of good application in these several sections in Numbers. We're going to read all of Numbers 22 together here in a moment. And I had thought about just reading it section by section, but I would rather, it'll take a little long, but I'd rather read the whole thing together and then come back to it. Another part of the survey then is, how many here have, we'll just do two parts of this survey, how many have read the Narnia books, the books C.S. Lewis, Narnia? Okay, a few. How many have seen the movies now? Twice as many, right? Okay, pretty close to the same amount. Just like any book, the movies don't do justice to the book, unfortunately. But they did fine, except for the one crazy one. They just totally did violence to the book. One of the things that's really neat about the Narnia movies is that they have talking animals. Isn't that something that's kind of interesting and cool there? And I remember one part in the movie, it's not in the book, unfortunately, because it's a pretty good part, but the kids are first into Narnia, and they're going through their little adventure, and Lucy is showing the rest of them, you know, about where Mr. Tumnus is and all this, and they come up, and there's someone, psst, psst. Now in the book, it's a bird. In the movie, it's a beaver. And the older kids are like, did that beaver just say psst to me? And then the beaver starts to talk to him, you know. And the kid's saying, what did he say? Is he saying? And she said, it's a beaver. It's not supposed to be talking at all. It doesn't really matter what he said. He's not supposed to be talking at all. The Bible has a talking animal in it. Did you realize that? There's a talking animal in the Scriptures. Numbers 22 has that animal in here. Very interesting. And it's also, as we'll see tonight, very interesting as the donkey starts to talk to his owner. He's not surprised. He just carries on a conversation with him. Balaam from Syria is the man whose donkey talked to him. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Call this talk, Learning Obedience from a Donkey. Learning Obedience from a Donkey. And Peter says, we're not going to look at that tonight, but Peter says, the dumb donkey stopped the madness of the prophet. And he needed to learn obedience from his animal, from his donkey. The children of Israel had come out of the promised land. God had done those amazing things for them there in Egypt and delivered them and all these incredible miracles and brought them out and then was continuing to do miracles with them, and now he's taking them towards the promised land. And you can imagine, if you were one of the people that lived in that area, you know, these pagan nations and things, and they have all their ideas about who the gods are and how you live and how you manipulate the gods and all of those kinds of things and how you get life to go your way. And all of a sudden, you hear of this amazing thing that had happened in Egypt, right, the most powerful country. And then all of a sudden, whoa, they're pretty much destroyed because of this God that these people have. And then you see them coming, and there's millions of them. You'd be nervous, wouldn't you? And that is what the first person that were met here, Balak, the king of Moab, that's where he's at. Now, the children of Israel had told them, we're not going to do anything to you. In fact, we're not even going to use any of your stuff. We're just going to pass through your land. We'll pay you for the water we use or whatever. But we're just going to pass through. We're not going to do anything to you. It wasn't good enough for him. And so on the scene now comes Balaam. And and we'll talk about him. Let's go ahead and read this account. Balak's mind was to curse Israel. This is a very long, much longer story, by the way. We're just looking at the part with Balaam for us to learn tonight. Much longer account, crosses several chapters here. But Balak, now he sends for this Balaam. Balak, the king of Moab, he was nervous. He did what any king would do in those pagan lands at that time, and that is to try to hire some sort of sorcerer to do some kind of magical thing to curse the children of Israel so that his armies could win. Numbers 22, then the children of Israel moved and camped on the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they are sitting next to me. Therefore, please come at once and curse this people for me. They are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now and curse them for me. Perhaps I'll be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do more or less. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and two of his servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, he pushed himself against the wall and crushed Balaam against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand now, I would kill you. And so the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Because I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now Balak heard that Balaam was coming. He went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon and the boundary of his territory. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I've come to you. Now have I any power to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and went some to Balaam, and he sent some to Balaam to the princes who were with him. And so that lays the whole scene there of what's going to happen. Learning obedience from a donkey. Let's pray together once again, and we'll kind of unpack some of these things that we can take away certainly and learn tonight. God, we thank you again for this part of your word that helps us to know you and to see what you're up to in the world and what you've done. And God, I just pray that you'd continue to lead and guide us as you have already so often this day into thinking about truth and to thinking about how, God, we can best know and please you. God, thank you for the rich life that you have given to us and this account, how incredible it is to see that your people were your people here simply because you had chosen them. It wasn't because they were anything great, but that you had chosen them and you had blessed them and you had brought them into the land. And God, you were working out your purposes through them. It's an amazing thing. And God, thank you for this opportunity now to learn about the blessing and benefit of obedience, even from a donkey, God. And pray that you would just really guide us and help us to think of our own lives as we think through these things tonight. In Jesus' name. Learning obedience from a donkey. So Israel comes into the land. Not only, as we saw here, did Balak and the Moabites and the Midianites and all those people that were with him, did they know that what God had done in Israel, but they also knew what else had happened right on the way. Og, king of Bashan, those different ones. Well, the Israelites had routed those different armies. And so the report was going out, and in fact, it says in the very first part as we read that they were sick with dread, verse 3, because of the children of Israel. So you can't really fault Balak. It was the wrong thing to do. He didn't have a right understanding of who God even is, but you can't fault him for trying. When he's trying to do what he knew best to do, to try to protect his land, protect his kingdom, protect his people from this great army that was coming. Be a lot of pressure, wouldn't it, if you were the king? And he should have just let the people pass through. And that was, I've been thinking about this a lot this week, too, because my reading is still, I was in Joshua today as I'm reading through the Bible in a year. And I was kind of thinking, you know, what would have been the right thing to do for a Canaanite when the Israelites came into the land? Because there was the one group who made peace with them by deception, and they got to stay in the land. That's kind of interesting. But really, the only thing that you could have done to preserve your life was to run, basically. Just to run from the children of Israel because God told them to wipe out those idolaters there. Not really important for our purposes tonight, but just kind of interesting thought. Balak and Moab were driven by fear to seek out Balaam. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't really tie into sort of the whole thing about obedience and learning obedience from a donkey and everything, which I think is a really rich part of this. Moab was sick with dread because of Israel. And I think that helps us understand quite a little bit about the human condition, really. And idolatry in general. If you've had any opportunity to know a person that is like a New Age person or someone that buys into the Eastern mystic philosophies, you'll know what I mean when I say that everything about them is driven by fear. Everything. It's very interesting to me. They have rituals that they do, and it's to keep the spirits away. They have rites that they go through, and all of it is about manipulation. And that's what these religions would have been based on in these Canaanite lands, and certainly why they sent for Balaam. They were terrified So they were doing what they thought they needed to do to manipulate the gods to get them onto their side. And I don't know that it's as funny as it used to be to me. It's almost kind of sick to me now. When I was a plumber, I was working in Fairfield, and we were doing – Fairfield is the center of a lot of New Age stuff, Fairfield, Iowa. And we were doing a home, and I was doing some plumbing, and there was a lot of crazy stuff. You ever want to hear some crazy stories about some crazy stuff, I could tell you about that. But they had all these guys in these orange robes come, and they had a whole bunch of bells, and they started dancing around outside in the apartment next to the one that I was working on, the house I was working on. And I said, whoa, what's going on here? So I went to find out. And someone else that wasn't part of that party but knew what was going on said, they are driving the spirits out of that new house before the person moves in. Can you not see the fear there? I mean, we have to get the evil spirits out of the house before we can move in. All their construction is designed for energy to flow through and to keep spirits. In Fairfield, Iowa, a guy that's just like us as far as, you know, financially, not a rich guy, he's a normal guy, built a concrete bunker in the basement of his house with a big steel door on it. Why? Terrified. Terrified that someone would get him. And my comment at the time, I wouldn't make this comment now, was tell those guys to stop sending all those evil spirits over here. I'm trying to do plumbing. It probably wasn't the right thing to say, but at the time I thought it was funny. But think about it. Isn't that sad that people, they don't have the truth of the gospel and drives you to fear. And you put up a shrine in your house and it tries to keep the evil spirits away and all that kind of stuff. It's really quite sad. This is where they find themselves. Fear led Balaam to some very foolish actions. And part of this is God at work there too, because throughout the Old Testament, God is exalting himself in the sight of his people. But part of it is they could have just let God's people go through their land and said, these are God's people. We're just going to trust that he's going to take care of them anyway, and they're going to do what they say, and we're going to let them through the land. But he didn't. He calls for this Balaam guy. Now, Balaam, it's very interesting what he's called. And I have to admit to you, I had to look again because I had a wrong idea of what he was called. I always thought that he was a seer. Now, in the Old Testament dispensation, before Samuel and around Samuel's time and before, even God's prophets were called seers. And I always thought, well, Balaam was a seer because you always hear those conversations. Well, you know, he was a prophet and he was a seer and he was this and he was that. But it means different things or whatever. It's kind of confusing. Well, was he a prophet of God? Because he thought he was worshiping the true God and all that. But it's very interesting to me that he's not called a prophet or a seer. The only time that he's ever called a prophet is in 1 Peter, when Peter says, the donkey stayed the madness of the prophet, New Testament only, not in the Old Testament. Very interesting. What he's actually referred to in the Old Testament, Numbers 23:23, 21:4, he's called sorcerer. He's doing sorcery. And in 22:7, he is called a diviner. And in Joshua 13:22, he's called a soothsayer. In 1 Peter, the word for prophet is not prophetos, but magoi, which is used of the magi. And so, it's not really a prophet in a prophetic sense. It's more of that Eastern kind of a prophet, kind of like the guys in Daniel, the soothsayers and magicians and all that kind of stuff. So he was not, in a biblical sense, a prophet of God. He was more likely to be like a magician, that kind of thing, using sorcery. And you can tell in this account, we didn't read it, but if you look up those passages that I mentioned, you'll see him using sorcery. So he's using black magic and things to try to. So why did God speak to him? We have that discussion sometime. I think it was his purposes were to show his people his power, but that's not important. So he could actually do, the point is, he actually had a record of being able to do magic-type things. He could tell the future sometime. He could use divination and sorcery and witchcraft and those things, and sometimes he could find things out that no one else could know. And so he was probably used to paying him large sums of money for that kind of information. I mean, just think about our world today. If someone had the ability to tell the future sometimes, do you think that they could make some money? Of course they could, right? Might even go on today. I don't know. The point is, he was a sorcerer. He was a seer. He was that kind of a person, and he was famous. Numbers 22:6 says that they immediately went out and tried to find him. These people are too mighty for me. Come and curse them for me. Perhaps I'll be able to defeat them, Balak says to him. Now, it's very interesting as we see this that Balaam, even though he was who he was, he knew about God. I mean, he knew about the true God, right? I mean, he addresses, I will inquire of God. Okay, so he knew about God. The question is, did he have a right view of God? You know, did he really have a right view of God? And even God himself chose to speak to this Balaam, this particular sorcerer guy. You can see this in verse 8, he inquired of God, God spoke to him. In verses 9 through 12, let's just look at that again real quick here, because I think this helps us understand why God did what he did as far as the donkey incident. God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Balaam sent to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, he sent to me saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, they cover the face of the earth, come now curse them for me, perhaps I'll be able to overpower them. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them, you shall not curse this people, for they are blessed. Now, later on, he tells them that, later on they come back, they ask him to go with them again. And what's he say? Well, let me go ask God again. Right? Isn't that what he said? Let me go ask God again. I'll go see if God will change his mind, is basically what he's saying. Think about what is going on in Balaam's heart and in this exchange here. In the verses that we read together, verses 9 through 12, was God unclear? Was God unclear? No, he says flat out, do not do this. These people are blessed, right? So what's the problem then with going back and asking God again? How do you like it when your kids do that? Can I have a candy bar? No. All right. Can I have a candy bar? No. Can I have a candy bar? Well, can I have this candy bar? I met the other candy bar before. Can I have this one now? All right. Of course not, right? We don't like that. So what would make us think of God is going to change his mind, right? What's he doing? What are your kids doing when they do that? Trying to manipulate you, aren't you? Aren't they? Well, if I just ask enough times, or I'll ask Dad, then I'll go ask Mom. All right, maybe Mom will change her mind. And see, that's what Balaam had learned as a soothsayer, sorcerer, diviner, and that's what their basic thought process was, that you manipulate the gods by your offerings and by your prayers and by your rituals and rites and things, and maybe he'll change his mind. And that's what their context of life was. And so, Balaam thought it'd be perfectly okay. I think there's a good application for us there. Would you agree? You ever find yourself looking at some of the things that God says and you're like, you know, that's questionable, but maybe I'll just do this anyway. It's clear and I'll just do it anyway. Or maybe it's questionable. I'll just do it anyway. Or maybe God will change his mind on this. Or I remember one counselor I was talking to just last year. And the wife said her dad's counsel to her was, get divorced and ask God for forgiveness in heaven. You know, is God unclear? Your husband wants to reconcile. We're here to help you work through it. But she just wanted to do what she wanted to do. There's nothing you can do at that point. Was God unclear with Balaam? No. Good application for us is to listen to God. Be very attentive to what he says. Now, I want you to think through this with me here. Look again at these different texts. See kind of like what Balak is saying to Balaam. What do you think motivated Balaam to go back a second time? Okay, so he talks to God. By the way, I don't care if you're a sorcerer. If you talk to God, he starts speaking back to you, probably you should listen, right? All right, listen, perk up your ears. Okay, so anyway, Balak, he's like, no, I don't care about that. He's got these weird things where he talks to people and donkeys and stuff, and he doesn't listen. And he's talking to him. God says, don't do this. He wants to do it, though. Why? What did Balak say? Am I not able to honor you? What do you think he meant? It's all about money, wasn't it? Yeah. Balaam was used to getting paid, and just think about it. Balak's whole kingdom is on the line. They're all going to get wiped out. Boy, if Balak could change that around, it'd be worth a lot of money, wouldn't it? Am I not able to honor you? So he was motivated by greed. He was willing to do what God had already told him not to do so that he could get all that money. Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab, even though God had told him originally, do not go there. Now we come to that whole thing there where Balaam now is riding along, and God is, and the angel of the Lord is standing in his way. That could be just an angel, and that's a very real possibility, just any angel that God sent. But a lot of times, and I believe in this case, when it speaks of the angel of the Lord, it's talking about a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It could be. It's not as clear. In some of them, it's more clear. But in this one in particular, I believe it is, because this angel comes as the head of the armies of God. And so that's probably why this is the representing the head of the army of God. It's probably why this is a pre-incarnate Jesus. It doesn't matter if it is or not. The point is, Balaam, he was in trouble. Now think about how neat this is, how God lays this out for us to see. Because this is another thing that I think we can learn a lot of. God put an instrument into the life of Balaam. Okay, so think about it like this with me. Just think about it logically to help us think about our lives. God put an instrument into the life of Balaam to preserve him and to help him do the right thing. How did Balaam see that instrument? He beat his donkey. Right? Is that not true? So God puts this donkey into his life to preserve him and to help him do the right thing. He stands in the path. The donkey prevents him from destruction. And he beats the donkey. Wow. That's pretty impactful. That's pretty easy to apply, right? Has there ever been a thing in your life where you just haven't liked it? You wish it would go away, in fact. And you're upset. And maybe you're angry with whatever, with God. But God has put that very thing in your life that you don't like to help you grow, or maybe even to keep some terrible harm from you. And we don't even know that. And do you think that Balaam, when his donkey was going out of the way and beating him up against the wall and laying down on him, do you think the first thing on his mind, it ever crossed his mind, this donkey, I am so glad that God put this donkey into my life because this is good for me at this particular moment? Of course not, right? All he was about was, what's wrong with you? And so then he's like, and then the donkey says, the donkey is the voice of reason, right? It's like, what are you doing? And what's Balaam say? Well, you hurt me, right? You smashed my foot. You beat me up. You wouldn't do what I wanted you to do. And the donkey, again, the voice of reason. Really, Balaam? Have I ever done that before? Have I ever been like this before? Have I ever been that way? Well, no. And then God opened Balaam's eyes so he could see the angel of the Lord standing there with a sword. And he says very clearly, I would have killed you and let her live. Wow. That donkey was an instrument to save Balaam, given to him to preserve him and to help him to do the right thing. He hated it. He hated that donkey. He beat that donkey. How often can we rail against the purposes of God in our life because we want to do what we want to do, and God is graciously and lovingly bringing these little things into our life to try to get our attention, to try to steer us out of these paths of destruction? We don't like it. And we're just like old Balaam beating our donkey. We should be listening to what God is doing. And sometimes it's very difficult, but it's a really good point that we can learn from this. Balaam fell on his face. Again, I don't know that it was genuine repentance over not doing the right thing. I think he was just realizing the state that he was in. He should have been dead. And he should have been judged for what he had done. And I'm sure he could spin it, well, you told me I could go. But he knew better. He knew that he should have listened to God the first time. The donkey was more reasonable than the master. Isn't that amazing? He should have learned from his donkey. So God sent Balaam now on a new mission. verse 35. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, now this is interesting to me too, because God had really already told Balaam this. So what do you think it means when God tells Balaam the mission again? Balaam was not going to keep the mission that he knew he was supposed to do, right? That's the reason that God was going to, that stood in his way, because Balaam thought he had manipulated God. He was just going to go do whatever he wanted to do. God was not going to let that happen. So he gives him the mission again, but he gives him a new mission really. Go with the man, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Not for our purposes tonight, but what happened here, and we'll come back to this, is what happened was he went with them. He inquired of God, and Balaam did what God said, and he was forced to bless the people instead of cursing them from the high places. It's very interesting to me, too, as you look at this passage in the Old Scripture. It's really cool and illustrative, where they go up to the high place, they sacrifice all these sacrifices, and they look out, they can see the camp of Israel, and they worship Baal of Peor, and Baal was the god of the high places. So then they would go to the high place, and they'd sacrifice, they'd go to a higher place, and they'd go to the highest place of all. And it's like, and then God finally, without even him using sorcery, God just opens his mouth to prophesy all the blessings on Israel. And I think to me what God is really trying to say is, it doesn't matter how high you go, I am the utmost of high. I am the highest of the high gods. You can't go high enough to get higher than me. And that's kind of what they were trying to do. But anyway, they go up. He goes up with them to try to I think in his mind he wants to not die, but still try to make some money. Okay, because really, what would have been the smart thing to do? All right, my donkey is talking to me. This God that is standing in my path said not to go the first time. I think I probably should just go home, right? But he goes up with him. I think he's in his mind. He's still trying to get the money and still trying to figure out a way. And how I can come to that is because after he fails, after that great thing where God opens his mouth, Balaam comes along and says, I can't curse this people, but let me tell you what to do. And he gives him counsel on how to turn the people to idols. And so God would deal with him himself. So his heart was not to help to do God's will, certainly. So they go up to the high places of Baal, and they built seven altars. Seven altars. And they thought that somehow that God would accept their sacrifice. They call it a desolate height in chapter 23:3. Balak was standing by his oracle, and he's standing by his offering, and he makes this proclamation of blessing to the people in 23:7-10. And so you can kind of picture the scene. They're up there on top of the mountain, all of these princes of Midian around. Balak is right there, and he thinks, I've got these people now. He makes his proclamation, and he blesses them instead. You think Balak was happy? No, he was furious. So they go up to the second high place, and then they do the same thing. Second blessing, 23:16-24. Third high place, which they call Peor, the high place of Baal, and he blesses them once again. Let's look at a couple scriptures together. Psalm 33, verses 13-17. Interesting as we think about these high places. By the way, did you notice that in our study of Kings this morning? A lot of the condemnations that God had on the different kings was because they didn't take down the high places. And that's what they're talking about here, these pagan worship areas. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the son of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on the inhabitants of the earth. So it's not that the high places are anything to God. The Lord looks from heaven. He looks down on all the high places and he thinks very little of them. Isaiah 40, verse 17. The nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. And so in their mind, they're trying to get higher and higher and higher than God. And so really that I think Baal would take over or something like that. But God says, no, your high places are nothing to me. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, which I think is very significant as we talk about the angel of the Lord being there. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now, if you have headings in your Bible, or even if you don't, look back to 4:1, Nebuchadnezzar. Very interesting. One portion of the scripture that the Babylonian king actually was used of God to give to us. And he had to learn that the hard way, by the way. He had to learn that God is the great king the hard way. Sorcery didn't work. He continued to bless the children of Israel. Balak got angry. Balaam didn't get paid. So nobody made out in the deal. And this whole sordid deal where Balak is trying to manipulate the gods and all these things and protect his kingdom. Nobody made out. Only the children of Israel continued to receive a blessing. So what do they do? Balak gives him this ungodly counsel to send these Midianite women among the children of Israel. He was still trying to get paid. What a sad story. What a wasted opportunity to glorify God. He was still trying to get paid. Numbers 25, they call it the Baal Peor incident. And that's where God broke out among his own people because they had turned to idolatry. And there's some really good stuff in there too as well. Numbers 31:1, talk about what happened to old Balaam then. Numbers 31:1, turn there. And also Joshua 13:22. Numbers 31:8. 31:1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take vengeance on the Midianites and the children of Israel. After you shall be gathered to your people. 8, they killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed. All those ones. 5 kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. And Joshua 13:22, this was in my reading this morning too, by the way, talks about what happened there. Joshua 13:22. The children of Israel also killed with a sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by him. Learning obedience from a donkey. So let's just think about this morning now. What are some other things that we can learn as we think about this? I think it's a really interesting part of the scriptures to me, quite honestly, that God had chose to use a donkey really as an instrument of his will. It's pretty kind of amazing. What are some things we can learn? I'd like to go ahead, whatever of our deacons are serving tonight, why don't you go ahead and come on and get prepared for that. But let's think about some other applications that we might be able to have as God's people as we think about this. Learning obedience from a donkey. Very clear that the donkey had the word of reason here in Balaam. He needed to be taught. There's a few things that we've talked about some of these, but that I think about. First, don't try to oppose God's clearly revealed will. Okay, duh, right? All right. Well, how you doing on that? It seems like a duh thing, but it's an area of growth, right? When we find out things that God would not have his people do, the kind of things that he wants us to avoid, we need to take that seriously and go to work on those kind of things, right? Don't find yourself minimizing what you know to be true. Don't try to oppose God's clearly revealed will. Second, obey the first time. Right? Well, it's okay for you and your family, for your kids to disobey several times, right? Before they have to really obey. Right? No, of course not. That doesn't work too well, right? How do you think God thinks about that? God, I'll obey you a little bit later in my life in this area, but right now this is something that I really just need to do. He probably doesn't appreciate that, right? How did he do it with Balaam? What do you think about that? Well, the first time I told you no, the second time it's okay. Well, of course not. And so for us, let's not try to find a way to spin the truth to something that's a little more palatable to us. I suppose I should find out more about this book before I keep talking to everybody about it, but it's just interesting to me. There's a book that Lori saw a couple weeks ago that was titled something like, "What is the bare minimum that I can believe and still get to heaven?" And that just piqued my thoughts. Wow, really? That's what someone is thinking? You know, how can I scrape by on the minimum, on the skin of my teeth, and still somehow get into heaven? Wow, there's so much wrong with that attitude. We don't want to look for the bare minimum. And really, one, that's not a good way to glorify God. But really, to me, it's more tragic because you're missing out on so much. Why do you want to settle for less? Really? You want to try to get as far away from God as you can and still somehow get into heaven? Yeah, you're missing out. You're missing the point. God's life is rich. It is full. It is the blessed life. It is the good life. Balaam, he was focusing on his reward now, his divination, his soothsaying, his power, his sorcery, his fame, getting what he wanted. And he was missing the point that there was a real, true, living God who he could have a relationship with, who was speaking clearly and showing him in amazing ways. Can you imagine the revelation that Balaam was subjected to? He had a donkey to speak to him. He had God himself speaking to him, and he still chose to reject that. He missed out. He missed out. Let's not do that. Thirdly, be careful about greed. Be very careful about greed. I'm reminded constantly that greed does not only affect the rich, right? Now, it seems to particularly affect the rich, right? It's a particular problem, but it can also affect us with very little. If I just had a little more, then I could be happy. And you know that is what is driving Balaam in this account. Money was what he wanted. That was his God, really, basically, right? I mean, money. He wanted what he wanted. I want what I want. I don't care what the living God says. I want my money. And it can be a temptation for us. And in many ways, you know, we live in America and our neighbors have so many nice things. I wish I had some of those nice things. Our neighbors have more financial security. I wish I had more financial security. Our neighbors have a better job or better car or whatever. Be careful about that. God gives us all things to richly enjoy. Be a good steward of the things that you have given. He doesn't mean that you have to be a pauper, but I'm just saying be careful about greed. Okay? Be careful about that. It can lead you into all kinds of problems. Don't be selfish, self-centered, and ultimately become disobedient. Wow. Think through that with me. How much was Balaam thinking about how he could be a humble servant in this account? How can I best bless God's people and do his will? Not at all, right? He was just thinking about himself. What can I get out of this? What can I do to increase what I want? And so be very careful about that. For God's people, this is one of the key principles for life for us, is life is service. We're coming tonight to remember Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Of all people that ever walked this earth, he was the one that it was okay for him to be self-serving. It was okay because he deserves the glory. He deserves the preeminence. He deserves it. And what did he do? He gave. He served others. He gave himself. He poured himself out. He loved people. And he loved us knowing who he would be to such a degree that he went to the cross. Wow. And so we would want to be like Jesus, not like Balaam. And fifthly, this to me, this is something I really to chew on tonight. It's pretty exciting. God can use you. God can use you as an instrument in the lives of people to keep them from disaster and to help them to do the right thing. He used a donkey, right? Isn't that cool? God used a donkey as an instrument of redemption to try to keep the prophet. Peter says to stay the madness of the prophet, right? Balaam was on this mad course to go completely against God's will, and God used a donkey. That should encourage you tonight. It doesn't, you know, let's just think about it. Maybe it's silly, but let's just think about it. Did the donkey have the gift of gab? You know, was he a really good public speaker? No, right? Of course not. Was the donkey really endowed with some mental gifts? You know, he was a really good thinker. He was a donkey, right? But what happened? God used that donkey as a vessel of his grace. Wow. God can use you, can't he? Right? It's not about your gifts and talents and abilities and any of that, is it? It's about God wants to use you, and if you're being willing. That's exciting. That is really exciting and cool. God used a donkey. He can use you. Learning obedience from a donkey. Maybe the number one thing that we can learn tonight is let's try to be a people who are obedient to our God. And that's the kind of people that he's looking for, those that worship him in spirit and truth. Let's be the kind of people that are obedient. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11 together as we remember the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. And I'd like you to just to think about, we're going to have some moments of silence where you're going to be able to think about your life and think about, you know, just how you're doing in your walk with the Lord and some areas that maybe you'd like to grow in, things like that. But I'd really like you just to focus on tonight, is there anything in your life right now that you already know? You're just choosing to not do what you know you should do. And don't think about it like, oh, I'm so bad or whatever, but rather think about it like, okay, what would be a good plan then? What would be a good plan for growth in this area? Because here's the thing, the angel of the Lord is not standing in your path right now, right? So it's not likely that you're going to die. It could happen, depends on where you're at, but it's not likely. But he expects you to grow, right? You have been given his word, and he expects you, there's an expectation of you to be drawing near to him, to be growing in grace. So think about it. Is there an area in your life right now that you just know you have been holding on to that one yourself? I just don't want to change there or whatever. This is a really good time for that because we're remembering that Christ died for those things. As a believer, you don't have to stay there. You know that? You don't have to stay there. That's the joy of the gospel. You have been freed so that you can live for him. What a blessing. What a privilege. And so just be honest with your God. He already knows. He doesn't need you to tell him, but he wants you to. So let's pray together as we prepare to remember the Lord's sacrifice. And I want you to just to think about that. God, is this area in my life, I want to get it right with you. I want you to change me. And just talk to him honestly. Let's go ahead and let's pray together first, and then we'll remember the Lord's table. I'd like to read a couple of other scriptures that go to Balaam tonight. And then I'd like to read just a scripture about Jesus so we can kind of compare them. So, well, no, that's not going to be surprising, but 2 Peter 2:15 to 16 says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, talking about false teachers, going in the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, and he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Jude 1:11 says, woe to them. They have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And Revelation 2:14 says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Now let's look at Philippians 2 together. We want to end, since we're having the Lord's Supper tonight, we want to end with a thought on Jesus. It's very clear for us as God's people, our application. Philippians 2. We'll just start at verse 5. There's the imperatives in the first four verses there that tell us how we are to love one another. Now let's look at what he says that looks like. So we have the example of Balaam on one hand. Now we have the example of Jesus on the other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery. Now isn't that interesting language? It's something to be grasped onto. As we have the contrast of money there. did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Is that not a complete contrast to Balaam? Everything he did was not what Jesus did. And so our example there is Jesus humbled himself. He became obedient. He emptied himself. He didn't run greedily after gain. He served and he gave. And we're very thankful today, right? Right, church? Amen. We're so thankful. And so for us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Very interesting to me. Balaam will forever be remembered because his testimony on his life is in Scripture. He will forever be remembered as someone who was disobedient, who went against what God says. And also in the same way, Jesus Christ will be forever exalted. It's very interesting. So it's a pretty easy application for us tonight. We want to be more like Jesus and less like Balaam in increasing measure every day.